And hopefully you have your outlines that were in the prayer bulletin. That's for the study tonight. So last week in our time together, we started looking at this all-important faith response that we're supposed to have when we get angry. And we've talked a lot in the past weeks about emotional responses, you know, the natural things that normally happen when we get riled or stirred or agitated. But last week, we looked closer at a faith-based response and how faith is actually an alternative to anger. When we find ourselves facing the natural response of anger, and in all of its forms, whether it's offense, irritation, frustration, bitterness, rage, whatever form it takes, God is wanting us at that moment, as soon as the natural emotional response comes alive, God is wanting us to trust Him and trust our lives to His care and purposes right at that moment. Remember last week, the truths that we looked at, like God is. That was the truth. That was the first truth we had considered. God is not because we believe He is. He is whether we believe He is or not. Hebrews 11:6, we went to that verse. Also, God is sovereign, completely in control of everything, even that moment right there that just riled you, okay? God was in control of that. And God has an eternal purpose for His people, Jeremiah 29:11. And then we went on to how God is able to use the issue, that moment, to accomplish His predetermined good purposes for us. We don't have to understand how. Because right there in the moment, when the issue happens, the riling starts, all we focus on is our emotion at the moment. And then to step back and say, okay, God has a good plan in this. What? Are you kidding me? How could this be good, right? We don't actually have all those thoughts. But God is able to use that because He is sovereign and He has good eternal purposes for all of His children. So when that happens, we just have to do what? Trust. That's faith. So right there in that moment, we have to trust. Faith is a biblical response to anger. Okay? And God is able to one of His purposes is to bring a message out of our lives for others to see. Yeah, but what happened happened in private and the world wasn't watching me, okay? Well, someone did something to someone that got them riled. So it may just be a message to the other someone. You never know. We just don't know what God's purposes are. Do you remember the Thessalonian believers? We considered them last week briefly. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we read, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." So these believers, they were in affliction. They were facing some riling moments. Their emotions, no doubt, were getting stirred, just like ours get stirred. But then look again at verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." So God used them as a message. "Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul didn't have to say anything to anybody about these Thessalonian believers because the way they responded to those emotionally stirring moments was noised abroad. It became their testimony. Affliction, injustices, irritations, and God used them as a message. You see, when people place their faith in God and in faith respond with Bible-based responses that we considered several weeks ago, God turns their problems into life messages that testify of Him. Then we become walking billboards, in a sense. And then lastly, what we had considered was God's purposes are higher than ours. We don't always see them. We may never see what God's purposes are for that thing that stirred us, because His purposes are higher. You remember Joseph? We talked about him last week and everything that he experienced. How about Paul and Silas being beaten and thrown into prison? They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't get angry. They weren't banging on the cell door. They weren't cussing out the jailer. They weren't getting all irate and mad. But God's purposes turned out to be, there was this supernatural earthquake. The doors flew open and the jailer came to Christ because of how they responded to that stirring issue in their life. So how do those truths actually operate? You know, how do they work? And that's what we're going to consider tonight. Let's look a little more closely at the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph had a dream that one day. You remember that dream? What was that dream all about? His brothers were going to bow down to him. Not only his brothers, his dad. They were all going to bow to him. That's what this dream revealed. So he was going to carry some sort of occupied, elevated position at some point, according to this dream. But what began to unfold for Joseph was exactly the opposite. What began to unfold was something that we might have emotional responses to, okay? The steps of his life, they went down instead of up. His brothers already hated him to begin with, okay? We understand that. The hatred increased. They put him in a pit, sold him then into slavery. At that point, his social status, remember the dream, this elevated position of honor? His social status had just hit rock bottom. It went down instead of up. His circumstances that he was having to face affected his family relationships. So there was a division. He was cut off from his family. They were cut off from him. There was no contact. And then falsely accused and put into prison. Think about it. The likelihood of God's promises ever becoming a reality seemed to be at zero for him. So he's really potentially struggling with, okay, how is God going to turn any of this into good? At any point along this path, Joseph could have questioned and even doubted the truth that we've just looked at, all of those truths, that God is sovereign, that He has an eternal good purpose for His children. Remember those truths? Joseph could have doubted them. God is sovereign. He has eternal purposes. He uses bad circumstances to accomplish His good. He uses us to proclaim a message of His power and grace. Joseph could have asked, where is such a God in this mess? But we can look back through the scriptures and see the end of the story, can't we? And we can say yes to every one of Joseph's questions. So how do we have faith? How do you have faith? We know that faith is important, don't we? Of course. But that doesn't automatically bring this faith response that should be characteristic of all of us. So how do we have faith? Faith is not a one-and-done kind of thing. Do you remember, if you're a believer, you all have some faith, right? Oh, please say yes. If not, we're just going to preach the Romans Road tonight, okay? Yes, it took faith to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we're a sinner, we need a Savior, and that we're going to spend eternity in heaven, right? So there's faith right there at that moment. You had faith to accept Christ. I had faith to accept Christ. But then sometimes we think, okay, I had faith. I have faith. I prayed for faith. Boom, I'm supposed to get it. It doesn't seem to work that way. Then we get frustrated. And we come back to this question, how do we have faith? It's like a little immature infant, okay, that squawks and whines and makes messes. Babies do that. And Jesus is patient and loving and wants to nurture that faith out of infancy, that baby faith that we had when we accepted Christ. So how does faith grow? This is the how-to part. And this is how we see our part in making this faith grow. We just can't say, well, we just have to have faith. We just have to trust Him. So what we're going to look at next is the how-to. To have more faith, to grow our faith, so that when those stirring moments happen, we can respond in faith. Here's the first thing. Faith grows out of an exposure to the Word of God. Oh, sure, he's going to bring in how we got to read our Bible again, right? Oh, it's not me. It's not me. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? This is what God says. This is how faith grows. Also, Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses. God, okay, made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now, consider the Israelites, okay? We're going to go back to the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Psalms and Proverbs and all the minor prophets. They had very little knowledge of God. In fact, when God first began with them, they had no knowledge. And what did God do from the beginning? He began revealing things about Him. If you've ever done a study on the names of God as they begin to appear in the Bible, every time He uses a different name, He's teaching them a different characteristic about Himself. They were learning about God. And that's where Psalm 103, verse 7 slides in here. Because they knew nothing. So He gives them the Word of God. Now, why would He do that? Not just to give them a list of do's and don'ts, you know, the Ten Commandments and all the other do's and don'ts that the Israelites weren't supposed to do and were supposed to do, but to teach them about Him. That's the purpose of the Bible, to teach us about God. Anytime we go to God's Word, our focus should be, one of our primary focuses should be, not like a question I got from someone that called me from another state one time, where did Noah get the wood for his boat? Well, I'm glad they're reading their Bible, okay? I'm really glad they're reading the Bible, but we're missing the focus. If one of our primary focuses when we study God's Word, it needs to be, what is God teaching me about Him in this passage? What does God want me to learn about Him? Maybe even, what does He want me to learn about myself? So, wait a minute. Leviticus teaches us something about God. You know, all those do's and don'ts. The genealogies, everything in there, God puts in His Word to teach his people about him. In God's word, we are exposed to the character of God. Consider these summary examples here. In creation, what do we learn about God? His power, his majesty, when we consider creation. Okay, the laws that are in the Old Testament reveal his holiness and his justice. Throughout all the Bible history, we can learn about his sovereignty, his providence, his long-suffering, his goodness. The Gospels come in, and we learn about his compassion and his love and his plan to redeem humanity. The whole Bible, it's about God. And so when we read the Bible, we need to be looking for what we're going to learn about God. Now, remember what started this. Faith grows out of an exposure to the Word of God, right? The more you know someone, the more you trust them. For the most part, depends on what they're revealing, okay? Some people, the more I got to know them, it was like, maybe I better be more cautious around them. Generally speaking. And then after the Gospels, we could go back through the Bible and look at the works of God, the things that God did, creating the world out of nothing. That's my God. That I'm supposed to trust that he can do something about this thing in my life right now. He created the world out of nothing. He parts the sea. He causes, in the Bible, the sun to stand still, didn't move. He brought water from a rock. He rained fire and hail at the same time. And uses animals. He used lions and donkeys and whales to accomplish his good purposes for those people. He sets up rulers. He takes them down in the Bible. He brings down, in fact, whole nations in the Bible. He heals the sick. He opens prison doors. He raises the dead. So the more we know God and reflect on God, the more we can trust him. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Can we believe that? After the summary that I just gave you, with God nothing shall be impossible. With this little thing in my life that has stirred me, God's going to turn that into good. Well, wait a minute. What did I just say he just did here? Yeah, I guess he could do that. Faith. From God's word applied to the issues in our lives. So, as we read about the works of God, our faith grows. When things are not as we want them, when we're offended or hurt or mistreated, misspoken to, we can set our feet on an immovable rock. We can, what Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that he is God. We can trust. Think about the last argument that you had, okay? Or anger moment that you had. Were you still? That's the opposite of an anger moment, isn't it? Okay? But that's what faith does. It allows us to be still. We can trust. Psalm 48:14, it says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." So we have to expose our hearts to the Word of God. Here's some practical ways that we can do that. Attend the preaching of the Word of God. Attend the preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, read and study God's Word ourselves. Oh, now how does that help? read and study God's word ourselves. I mean, I can understand the going to church thing, but you mean when I go home, I got to read and study God's word, and that's going to help me with my anger problem. It'll help me respond by faith to the stirring moment. How does that help? Can you think of a verse? I think I have it listed there for you. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And in that growth is the growth of faith as well. Here's the last one for that. Spiritual fellowship with other believers helps our faith to grow. Now, I just want to mention a few things about that word fellowship, okay? Because two believers, they're both believers, and they get together and they go fishing, and they talk about their fish stories, and they come back and think, oh, we had a great time of fellowship. Well, they did, but it's not spiritual fellowship. If you look at the use of fellowship in the New Testament, I can't think of, I've never done an exhaustive study of each one, but I can't think of any one time where it was ever just two people hanging out, talking politics and the weather and motorcycles or whatever else you ladies talk about when you get together, you know? The fellowship in the New Testament had a spiritual element to it. They remained together steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer. They broke bread. They had fellowship together. It was all around God's word. So spiritual fellowship with other believers will help our faith to grow, but it has to be spiritual fellowship. Think of your conversations this week so far that you've had with people. Did any of them contain God or what he is doing in your lives or what you have learned from God's word, or that conversation involved praising him for his goodness or encouraging each other spiritually or praying for each other? That is the fellowship that's talked about in the New Testament. That's the fellowship that can encourage each other and help their faith to grow. Here's the second thing. Faith grows as we express it. Okay, Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, there's two parts to this verse here, okay? Confessing and believing. That verbal confession in the beginning of the verse, that verbal confession of the mouth, does nothing to save us. You have to take these two parts separately, but also together. The verbal confession of our mouth mirrors the faith that is in our heart. But it does more than that. It also has a strengthening effect on the faith that's in our heart. So let's apply that to this concept to anger. So what is one of the first indications of anger? Anybody? Raised voice, okay? Let's broaden that and say what we say. First indication of anger, whether the voice gets raised, the tone changes, the speed at which words are coming out of our mouths are even faster, or we're interrupting, not letting the other person talk because we got to prove them wrong and we're right, okay? So one of the first indication is our words. So the emotion flares, and before we can say a word, where does it first generate? In our heads, right? We're thinking these, while they're talking, I've got a three-page thesis ready to spit out as soon as they stop talking. Am I right, Kathy? Okay. All right. We do this. The words are all up there. So instead, we're going to bite our tongues and hold it in. Is that hard to do? There's like tension between your ears when you do that. Why? Because all of those words are still up here and they're all flying around trying to find a way to get out, right? We don't say them. But then afterwards, and it's successful, we bite our tongues and we walk away. And all those words are still flying around in our head. And then the inner mutterings that go on in our head about that issue that we just righteously walked away from, okay, because we're so spiritual. And we got all these inner mutterings and complainings and accusations. Man, those things can swirl around in our head for hours, days, months, sometimes maybe even years. That's the bondage that we talked about several weeks ago. But if we just verbally express our anger and resentment, what is it doing? It's those words, the confession of our anger with those words confirms in our hearts the rightness of our thoughts, doesn't it? Because when we speak it, that just makes us even more sure, doesn't it? And if we can speak it again, it makes us even more sure. And that person that is the recipient of these words, okay, they're just getting pelted now. And we're just saying it again, and we're repeating it and repeating it. And we're just feeling more right and more reassured that we're right every time we say it. But then what do? Sometimes we go and we say those words to other people, and we feel even more right. We're more assured. Every time we say it, it has this effect of assuring us that we're right. Speaking the words has the assuring effect in our hearts when we're talking about anger. The same effect occurs in the Bible-based response of faith. Faith grows as we express it, remember? Confessing with our mouth the lordship of Jesus confirms and settles that faith in our heart. Romans 10:9. So there needs to be, from us, regular verbal expression of our faith. So that when situations that would naturally produce an emotionally based response, we should instead intentionally express our faith. So how does that look? That's what the next blanks are for. How does it look to intentionally express our faith? First, express it directly to God, okay? Now, not in the heat of the moment, okay? Not with you and this other person. Don't do it then. Don't say, God, you say vengeance is yours, so I have faith that you will get them for what they did to me. Not a good time to do that, okay? Someone shared this with me several weeks ago. I love it. In those anger moments, when the emotional response starts, stop. Go. Pray. And then obey. Wow. First one, just stop. And then go. And don't get in your car or go in the other room with all those words swirling around in your head. Replace them. Replace them with some expressions to God, okay? Express to God maybe your lack of understanding about the situation. Express to God your hurt, your resentment, your self-pity maybe that you're feeling. Express that His word says, God, you say your word in your word that you are good. And you say in your word that you work in behalf of those who put their trust in Him and that you can work all things for good. God, you are over this situation. I don't get it. I don't see how, but your word says this. And your word says that you are able to deliver me, and you can give me grace to endure right at this moment. God, I choose to trust you. No matter what you allow in my life. The movie Facing the Giants, I know many of you have seen that. What a powerful movie. Powerful messages in there about God, okay? Now, I'm not saying you should read that or watch that instead of reading your Bible for devotions, but it does teach us about God, okay? And there was the main actors, the husband and wife, they wanted children. They couldn't have children. And she kept getting her hopes up and then dashed, and hopes up and then dashed. And her husband asked her one time after it seemed like there was no hope. He said, "Will you still love God if he doesn't give us children?" And there was that moment in the movie when she had gotten another dashing of her hopes. And she looked up to heaven and she said, "Yes, God, I will still love you. Yes, God, I'll trust you." Do you remember what happened there? God moved. Boom, just like that. I wonder how many times our situation, maybe it doesn't change. Maybe God's waiting for us to finally put our faith in him, and as soon as we do, he could change it. I'm not saying he will. Whether he does or doesn't, his purpose is good for us, though, no matter what happens. So express it directly to God. Also, express it by reading out loud expressions of faith in the Bible. Now, this is very specific. Expressing it by reading out loud expressions of faith found in the Bible. Here's a couple of examples. In the Psalms, there's a lot of them, like Psalm 9 and verse 10. "And they know that thy name will put their trust in thee. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." There's many of them in the Psalms, expressions of faith in God. We need to read those out loud and then express it to fellow believers. Now, this is where we don't just go to a fellow believer, more than likely a friend of ours, and just blah. And spill out how terrible our life is. But instead, because, see, we're not expressing faith in God to a fellow believer when we do that. Instead, I mean, we can bear each other's burdens, okay? Although I think the context tends to be more with not necessarily sharing with someone how this person made me angry, okay? But instead, sharing with that person what God has taught us about him through that situation. Because now we're expressing our faith in God, and God's using us as a billboard, expressing that faith to another believer. What is God showing you through this thing? Express that to another believer. What blessings has he shared with you? Express that to another believer. Folks, that's what Job did. Job, wow, okay, he was in more than just a little riling situation in his life. And in the middle of that, he said in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And he's saying that to those friends that had gathered around him. He's expressing his faith, okay? Faith that is expressed grows. faith that, okay, this just popped to my head. You remember the little children's story, the little engine that could? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And then at some point, he's expressing it, and his faith grew. I know I can. I know I can. I know I can. God's got it, folks. Whatever it is, God's got it. Faith does not make us immune to pain. It doesn't make us immune to anger. It doesn't, because anger is a natural emotional response. And it doesn't remove our circumstances. But faith does bring God into our situation. And that's what we need right at that moment. And when that happens, we have peace. We can do Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that He is God. So we're going to stop there for tonight. I'll tell you what, next week we're going to be looking at the topic of forgiveness. Just a fair warning in case you don't want to be here for that, but I hope you will. I hope you're finding these to be helpful. They have been for me too. Let's go to prayer.